In the Gospel of John, I would remind you that the wonderful purpose, the Gospel of John, the last living apostle, is to bring forth in the Gospel. And the Gospel has to do with our Lord Jesus Christ, the content of what we did, as we did in Sunday school, the content of the Gospel is our Lord Jesus Christ. The content of the Scriptures is to present him. And thus, as you come to the end, John, the Gospel of John, and the written up in the time near Revelation and 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, up in that period of history, I would remind you that John is writing to bring it all together for us. How do you do that? I want you to understand, said God, by way of John, that the Lord Jesus Christ presents God's wonderful person. And God said, I want you to know what it's all about. I am the Creator. I am the Savior. And when there was absolutely nothing, no one, there was always me. And I want you to know that. And I've done something wonderful in creating angels. I did something wonderful creating humans. Now in John, remember, John 1 and 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, uniquely of the Father. The source, God the Father, was the source. And this, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word become flesh, was full of grace and truth. And so the Scriptures point, all of them, all of the Scriptures, Genesis to Revelation, they point to the awesome, awe-inspiring person of God. God's wonderful being. God's wonderful, profound, profound being. Profoundly profound and awesomely simple, God. Three little letters, God. And it takes an infinite. We have no language. We have no words. We have no way materially to understand him. He is the invisible and infinite God. And he sent his Son, the Word become flesh. Be just like us, just like your hands and feet. He became flesh and he died. He died so that he could redeem us, make it possible for us to know him, to have a unique relationship to him, to be able to understand that God, in his wonderful, wonderful outworking, ascended to the right hand of the Father, so that the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, could bring us into a relationship to God the Father by way of God the Holy Spirit. God in his wonderful person is able to exercise his person because of Christ's death on the cross. And thus we're looking for God, waiting on God. And in verse 17, remember, for the law was given by Moses, and grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And he is the source. Moses is the source of the law. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the source of understanding grace and truth. And the truth, remember, is that which is revealed, that which is manifested, that which makes something clear, obvious. The real thing. And we share together, just think of the pencil, if you would, the lead in the pencil. The lead in the pencil is obvious. The lead in the pencil goes all the way to the end. The obvious on the end is to make the rest of it obvious to you. The obvious is obvious. The lead is all the way through. Jesus Christ is God all the way through. Jesus Christ, like the lead, here. You can see him. And if you follow him all the way into forever, he's God. God. Truth. That's what the word truth is. To reveal, to make it known, to make it clear. And thus, he is the Creator. Verse 3. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. There's nothing, nothing, anywhere, anyhow, that he didn't do. So God, in this wonderful person, created anything, anyone, anywhere, anyhow. He did it. He did it. And we know it. When you follow everything, you have a hamburger or a glass of milk, and the glass of milk came from a cow. The cow ate the grass, and the bugs and the bees and everyone were all involved, and they ate the grass. Out of it, the grass came from seed. The seed came from the dirt, grew in the dirt, the water, the sun. We follow it. And then what? God. Follow everything. Anything you want. And you end up with God. You must end up with God. You understand? God's the creator. He put it all. The world, we're living in it. Your body is doing it inside, outside. Eat and being eaten. True? All the bacteria, all the germs, all the little bugs and all kinds of sizes and shapes, what are they doing? They're all eating each other and growing and feeding off each other to create life, 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 until it comes to you. And then you've got all of that activity in you and on you. For what? To demonstrate life. Life. God is the creator of life. Now, having said that and keeping that in mind, life, truth, truth is that, with the word true, true, he's the truth. He is full of, verse 14, the end, he is full of grace and truth. All that a thing should be, everything that something should be, not false, not hidden, not concealed, revealed, all that it should be, everything that it should be, that is what the word truth is, truth, the reality, the reality. And the Lord Jesus Christ makes the obvious about God obvious. Obvious God, that's right. How are we going to know how obvious it is? Well, I'm going to send my son so that you can understand who I am. Now, having said that, he is full of grace and truth. And our Lord, we're looking to him. He's the perfect man, as you know. And the perfect man goes and represents the invisible, infinite God. And the God who is infinite and invisible in the person and work of Jesus Christ is made known so that we can know. That's the truth. God is truth. God is real, real all the way to the end, all the way into forever. You'll never be disappointed. God is God forever. You'll never find it. Isn't it like encyclopedia or something? We're going to learn something else. He is wonderfully, perfectly who he is forever. Now, not only is he full of great truth for us, reality, he also is full of grace. And you notice it in the end of verse 14. When you go to verse 17, grace and truth come by him. And when you come to verse 16, of his fullness have we all received grace for grace. God was and his grace was and is necessary for knowing God. Without grace, you cannot know God. And you cannot know grace without God. There is no saving grace apart from God. But God makes possible to know who he is. The wonderful giving of God, the grace of God, to show forth his wonderful person. And thus in verse 16, and of his fullness have we all received grace for grace. Remember the little word in between for, F-O-R, for, in place of, instead of, replacing, succession. And we gave the illustration for 400 times. A wave upon wave of the ocean. Well, ocean. The train goes by a track and comes in the track, and the next train comes by, and the next train comes by, and the next train comes by. Down the track it comes. Wave upon wave. Grace upon grace. He's full of grace. And we receive by way of him grace upon grace upon grace. Well, what do we receive in this marvelous word, grace? God, you've given us truth, truth. So we don't have to sit there, and we share it, and you know it. One thing, if I ever you want to know as a human being, you want to know the truth. The truth. There's all kinds of stuff out there. All kinds of religion and philosophy and agendas and politics and people and coming and going, the rising and falling of nations. God, I want to know the truth. At whatever cost, I want to know the truth. The Lord God said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I'm the truth. Now, having said that, in the light of this grace, grace upon grace upon grace, the word grace, the root, means to rejoice, to be glad, not sad, to be glad, to be full of joy, to be pleased with. That's the root, to be full of joy, delighted. That's background for all kinds of stuff. Now, and we share together. And I would remind you and myself, God is wonderfully delighted in being who he is right now, right here. God is wonderfully delighted in being who he is right now, right here. So whatever we're doing, God is wonderfully, wonderfully, awesomely enjoying himself. And we're privileged to connect to that God. The grace, how? By grace. Grace. Now notice, please. And the word grace, remember you're looking at, is the favor, the inclination to incline oneself, to bend down, to bother oneself about somebody, about something. About bending down, a disposition that bends down, down, to find favor, to give favor, to be gracious, to incline oneself in our direction. God, would you bother with us? Yes. How do I know you'll bother with us? I sent my son. How serious are you? It cost me my son's life to make it possible for you to honor me, for you to know me. It cost my son. I'm delighted. Remember the Lord Jesus going to the cross. He counted it, Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, he counted it all what? J-O-Y. And J-O-Y is from the word rejoicing, the root, grace, joy, the grace of God, delight of God. Now, having said that, and this inclination, this finding favor. And when God gives his favor, his kindness, God grace, God gives himself and makes possible his wonderful person for you to know him. That's grace. The grace of God for you and I to make a positive, right connection to God that is true and real all the way through. True, forever. That's right. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, if you remember when we receive grace, we'll look at it later, when we receive grace, how do we answer grace? And the word grace, rejoicing, is translated thanks. Thank you. So grace comes, and we give back grace. But we don't spell it G-R-A-C-E. It is spelled thank you. Thank you. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. You see? There's the word grace. Thank you. Thank you. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, if you would, remember Noah. Noah found grace. Moses found grace. Moses did. And the word grace in the Old Testament has to do with the same as in the New, to the inclination of oneself, to give oneself in kindness, to bend down, to incline, to come down, to extend oneself down, to help, to reach down, to favor them. the Lord Jesus Christ is full of grace, full of the favor of God. When you receive the Lord Jesus Christ, you receive God's wonderful delight in being who He is. You receive the favor of God. And when God looks, He sees His Son. And He's favored by His Son. And you are favored because Christ is in you. And Christ makes you favored in His Son. It isn't because you're a super duper or any of us are. It's because of His Son that makes it. Now, I need to know that so I don't get hung up with myself, whether I'm a good day, bad day. I don't want to get caught up in that. So in the light of all that, of His fullness have we received, verse 16, grace upon grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. He's full of grace, full of grace. God, when are you going to run out? When are the waves going to stop? When is the train going to stop running? When is grace going to stop, God? Never. He's full of grace. Do you know, without turning there in Ephesians, when you and I are seated, which we are now, in Christ, you know why God has put the believing heart in Christ there, already positioned them there. Why? That He might demonstrate now and forever the grace of God. And so all during forever, you're going to have a position and a relationship to God that no one else has. To demonstrate what? The grace of God. He's full of grace and truth. Now, over if you would to Romans 5. Romans chapter 5. And God's wonderful, wonderful person to make possible this unique relationship because the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So here in Romans chapter 5, may I start in verse 15. You're going to go from gift and grace, gift to present, and grace, gift, grace, gift. Watch it as we read. Verse 15, Romans 5. And but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one, Adam, many be made dead, in Adam we all die, verse 12. Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And Adam set the stage, and all of us have inherited our sin nature, etc. Verse 15 again. I'll read the verse. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be made dead, much more the grace, there's your word, of God, the gift and the gift of grace. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. For the wages of sin is death, but the, 6:23, the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ. Verse 15, the end. And the gift of grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. That's why He's the fullness of grace. Grace upon grace. It's abounded. Sin, you pick it up, verse 16. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift, for the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. It's going to cover sins, plural. Sin. Verse 17. If by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they that receive the abundance of grace, full of grace and truth, and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. There can be no righteousness without the grace of God to provide it. For, as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, verse 19. So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound to be more. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Grace upon grace upon grace. God, that's the world's sin. We're buried in sin, inundated with sin. A whole nature, a whole world system. That's right. It is. It is large, big, much. But God's grace is bigger and more. What Adam got us into, the last Adam gets us out of. Now, if I can, in verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one man he should be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Verse 21, that as sin hath reigned unto death, sin reigned, sin reigned, sin set as king. Looking at his sin set on the throne and looked at the heart and the world, and sin reigned, ruled. That as sin hath reigned unto death, so might grace reign through righteousness. Sin reigns because of death. Grace reigns because of rightness. The righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. A wonderful, wonderful rightness. Rightness. Now, having said that, keeping that in mind, would you go over, please, to Ephesians chapter 4. And in Ephesians chapter 4, keeping in mind, in God's wonderful grace, if you would, God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is full of grace and truth. He is full of God. God. It is God's grace that saves us. So when you come to chapter 4, verse 7, among the helping us understand the relationship we have to this, to the grace of God, verse 7, unto every one of us believers is given grace. How so? What standard is the grace given? On what criteria is the grace given? But unto every one of us is given grace according to what? According to the measure, how much? The measure of the gift of Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is full of grace and truth. We have received of him grace upon grace upon grace. God has given us grace according to his Son. How much grace? All grace. All grace. Where is it located? In his Son. You say, well, this one can has this and this one has that. And you have to let God, the heart has to work out its relationship to God. And every heart has to work it out. You can't parrot it. You can't make it, copy it. You don't do that. Your little heart and your life and your environment and all the rules and all the things you live in and work with, they're yours, and they're particularly, especially yours, and God works them out, lets you discover yourself in them, by them. And everyone's different, how that works. The result is the same, the Savior is the same, truth is the same, grace is the same, but the outworking of it, God, you're going to do it according to how much in each heart that believes, according to the gift of Christ. The grace according to the gift of Christ. Now, having said that, and here's the world in which we live, over to 1 Peter. 1 Peter. And in chapter 2, 1 Peter. And you will note, please, and remember, Peter is writing, he's writing in the days when Nero. Here's Nero. Nero's coming to the throne. The persecution is just, that's where Paul's going to die. Paul's going to lose his head by Nero. And here's Nero rising up. And here he is. And the and he begins his persecution. Peter is writing there, right there. And the persecution is getting hot. The fire has been turned up. The water is boiling. Wow, it's gonna get hot, awesomely hot. And so Peter writes to the whole province of, if you think of the country of Turkey, not Thanksgiving, Turkey, up there, not Iran, Pakistan. And that's this five districts are all listed in chapter 1, verse 1. Five districts, all Asia Minor. It's in turmoil. That's right. So he's writing to the believer. And you'll notice, please, verse 2. Verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Grace be to you. Now, having said grace be to you, over to chapter 4. Grace be unto you. So now in chapter 4, picking up our little word, grace, the giving of God, giving himself in Christ to us. Chapter 4, verse 10, and every man hath received the gift, even so minister, the word deacon, servant, waiting on tables, serving, even so minister, serve the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold, many-sided grace of God. We ought to demonstrate the wonderful, wonderful working of God. In fact, you know, without turning there in Ephesians 3 and 2, of Moses had the law, Jesus Christ is the source of grace and truth. Jesus Christ is the head, the church is his body, the body represents the head. Therefore, you would not be surprised in Ephesians 3 and 2 that our stewardship is to demonstrate the grace of God. That's our stewardship, to demonstrate the grace and mercy and truth of God in Christ, who is full of grace and truth. And we're to do so according to the Lord Jesus Christ in us, who brings to us all the grace of God, the wonderful giving of God, the favor of God, the delight of God, to be who he is, to outwork himself so that in himself, in ourselves, that we can know him and honor him. Now, in the light of that, over to chapter 5. And so here's this wonderful grace, God, and here's the persecution, pressure, severe persecution. And you'll notice, please, chapter 5, 1 Peter, verse 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit, surrender, yield yourselves unto the elder, the older. Yea, all of you, no matter, be subject, be in submission, one to another. Be clothed with humility, lowliness of mind. Why? For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. And so God, what is grace? It's the favor of God. You don't deserve it. You don't merit it. As we did in Sunday school, the little 3-year-old or so. You never get it. You couldn't get it in a million years. God gave it to you in his son. And to get there, and pride says, we'll see who I deserve this, I earned that, I'm comparing ourselves with ourselves, among ourselves, we're not wise, we're not understanding. And here we are doing it, and God said, oh, you don't know my grace. If you knew my grace, you would eat humble pie and be glad. You don't deserve anything. The reason you're getting what you have is because of my son. Never forget that. Humble yourself, verse 6, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Humble yourself. Well, no, you've got to go down, dear friend. Eat humble pie. You say, well, I'm going to eat this and I'm going to be that. Well, you may and you may not. But you can't do without the grace of God. Otherwise, you're caught in the terrible condemnation. John 3:36, the wrath of God abideth already on you. No, Christ became a curse to us so that he would take away that wrath coming down. And that God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the wrath hits him and he crucifies him. And he bends down and there you are underneath him, as it were. And he protects you. It all falls on him. Yeah. So that what? The grace of God. We discover the grace of God in the person of Jesus Christ. And we're to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. And you know, if we took time to read in the Old Testament and that, you know what Israel did? We shared it the other day somewhere. Israel did. God put his hand down on top of Israel. And Israel, here's Israel down there, like this. And God put his hand down to come down. And Israel said, whoops! And slid right out of the way. They literally slid. They didn't want God's hand on them. No, sir. They slid out of the way so it couldn't come down on top of them. That was a bad move. A bad move. Yes, because we have to be humbled. If you want the grace of God, you have to understand that's grace. It isn't anything about us. It's about him. Totally about him. It isn't about how you think, how you feel, your IQ, how school's going, how your family's going, how work is going, how your health is going. It had nothing to do with that. It has to do with the grace of God that covers all the bases. Grace upon grace upon grace. You name it and God's grace is there for you. And you name something else and there's God's grace again for you. The favor of God to come down and reach to you. You see? Now, having said that, chapter 5, and in verse 12. Chapter 5 and in verse 12. Remember now the persecution, the pressure is all there. What are you going to do? What are we going to do? It's all upon us. It was upon them and us. By verse 11, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, the faithful brother unto you, as I suppose I have written briefly, exhorting, encouraging, entreating you, exhorting and testifying, bearing witness to you, exhorting, entreating, encouraging, testifying, bearing witness that this is the true grace of God wherein you stand. You and I are resting in the actual, real, exactly what it should be, true, truth, full of truth and grace. It's the actual truth. You are resting. You are resting, standing in the grace of God, the grace of God, standing in the true grace of God, the real, real grace. All the way through. God, is there a day you're going to change your mind and consider us apart from your grace? I'm never going to consider you apart from my grace. Ever. You're saved by grace. I'm never going to see you apart from my grace in my Son. That's why you have great eternal security. You have great, magnificent assurance, without any question. Wow. Now, and thus, wherein you stand, to stand or take a stand, continuing to take a stand, standing up, standing firm, fixed, looking to God in the light of the truth. We're standing in the grace of God. We're standing there. Wow, what does that mean? To stand in the grace of God, to stand there. God, that's right, to stand in that grace. Over, if you would please, or over to Romans 5. Romans 5. And you will notice in Romans chapter 5, picking up, please, in verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein ye stand. There's the same verb, You're standing in this grace. And what did Peter, what are you saying? How are you going to withstand everything that's coming and happening? You're going to stand firm, fixed, continuously in the true grace of God. Not in the circumstances, not in the conditions, not in what's happening. How are you going to stand and stay steady and true? Because of God's wonderful grace wherein you stand. And if you're trying to make it, you're going to fight. I don't know who you're going to beat. Who are you going to win? You aren't going to win no matter who you do. The government is the world system is the world system. And it will do what it does. It will go where it's going. The devil is busy doing what he's doing. And the world is much more susceptible and agreeable to what the devil is doing. The devil's plan, way back from back here, has become popular. And the world is looking for the devil's plan. Now, in Romans chapter 5, and by the way, they aren't going to give the devil credit for that plan. They don't even want to think of the devil. Would you want to know the devil's doing his plan for your life? I wouldn't want to know. I don't want the devil's plan for my life. And the world doesn't want it. The devil doesn't advertise himself. He doesn't. Chapter 5 and verse 2, the grace wherein we stand, verse 2, by whom also we have rejoiced by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And then you go through the sequence. What is the sequence? Well, you're going to go not only, we're going to glory in tribulation, squeezing pressure, knowing that tribulation, squeezing pressure is going to work endurance, bearing up under the load. Bearing up under the load, patience, verse 4, is going to produce experience. You're going to prove. Does it work? Can you trust God and does the peace of God pass all understanding? Is the grace of God sufficient? Absolutely. You're going to prove it. And experience, putting it to the proof, gives you great hope. And hope maketh not ashamed. Why? Because the love of God is shed abroad in your heart. You have a great anticipation for His coming. And you're sitting there waiting. At least the believers, I hope so. We're waiting for it. And as we're waiting for it, you don't have to get discouraged about anything. Because why? What's around you? The love of God. God is loving you. While you wait. While you're waiting, He's loving you. And you know that in the trial and test, because you find the grace of God is enabled to make you sufficient, efficient. Thus in chapter 5, verse 5, hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. How so? Not by just anyone, by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And the Spirit of God is going to do His thing. The Spirit of God is going to do His wonderful thing for us, so that we're able to be what we should be, to work out what we should work out. Thus, over, if you would please, to Ephesians. Ephesians, in this conflict, what are we going to do? We're going to stand in the grace of God. And you would recall in Ephesians chapter 6, I'll start in verse 10 if I may. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may, reason, you're going to put on, you're going to, from head to toe, you're going to be able to stand, there's your word, to stand, the true grace of God in which you stand, 1 Peter 5:12. Put on the whole, that you may be able to stand against the wiles, the deceit, the trickery, the craftiness of the devil. For we wrestle. That's how we're going to stand. Well, because God, you're going to have to enable us to withstand, that's right. Verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And you aren't going to beat the system. I'm leaving you in the system in my grace. I'm protecting you. You represent me. I didn't ask you to fix the system. System's doing what it is. It's programmed. You will represent me in the middle of that system. Thus, you represent what? Grace. You know. The answer is
grace. The grace of God and truth in person Jesus Christ, who became flesh and dwelt among us. God's answer is in God's Son who brings us to the totality, the wonderment of the fullness of God in his awesome person. Now, in verse 13, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, not part of it, that you may be able to withstand, there's your word stand, a little word against with it in front of it, withstand, that you may withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. There's your word again. See, you're not going to fall. You're the true grace of God. I don't have to fall down. I don't have to quit. See, the team may run and 1,000-1. You're losing 1,000-1. But we haven't got up to bat yet. You see. If you played a game and the other team was losing, and the other team is losing, and they've been up at bat and they got 1,000 runs, like the Red Sox, 1,000 runs. And in the process, and you're out there in the field, and the guy yells in the stands, "How are you doing? How are you doing? Yeah, it looks like you're getting beaten. We are, but we haven't got up to bat yet. We haven't got up to bat. It isn't our turn yet. It's their turn. Their turn. They're doing what they do. Our turn is coming. Now, thus, to withstand, having done all to stand. So we aren't going to succumb. We aren't going to fall prey. We aren't going to get burdened, bothered, bullied. Verse 14, stand. There's your word again, verb. Stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth, that's right, with truth, the true grace of God, that's what you're doing, and knowing, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, that's right, I'm covered, I'm covered with God's righteousness in Christ, I'm a new creature in Christ, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, the good news. How can you have good news in the midst of all the bad news? Because I have a wonderful Savior, and I'm standing, and my feet are standing on the same ground you do. And you do. The difference is my feet are on solid ground. They're resting on God's saving grace. The world isn't. You is. And therefore, roll up your sleeves and stand there. They say, how can you stand there like that? How can you do that? How can you withstand? Because the righteousness of God, the truth of God, skipping down. Verse 14, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Able to stand, withstand. That's right. And they're going to come. They're going to fire. No question they're going to fire bullet after bullet. They're going to do it. You can count on it. But you know what? You're going to look to God. You're going to look to God. And you're going to trust God. And by faith, you're going to go and trust God. What are you going to say? Hold it now. By faith, you are possessing, you're resting on the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so when they come to get the heart, the attack comes against, where is your faith? It isn't in the system. It isn't in yourself. Where is the solution? Not in your system, not in yourself. Where is your faith? It's resting down on God's person and word. So they come against it, and you put your faith up. But where is your faith resting? Down upon God. What are you going to do? You can fire all you want at it. You have to hit this. My faith? My faith is resting on God. What are you going to do to me? Nothing. Romans 8, what can separate you from the love of God? Nothing. No one. You're standing there. Where's your faith? But if it isn't resting in God and His saving grace, then you're going to be pushed all over the place. Pushed all over. Now, if I can, in verse 16, taking the shield of faith wherein you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and you might as well read verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and you're going to look to God. How are you going to stand there? Stand. It didn't say we're to run the race, no question. But when it comes to battle, you read it in James, you go out and try to get the first punch in at the devil. before he hits you. Do you remember reading that? No. Resist the what? Resist the devil. Standing. Protected. Can't get me. I'm resting in the person and work of Jesus Christ, full of grace and truth. I'm resting in that. Now, what are you going to do? You going to get me? No, you can't get me. Resist the devil. The devil knows he can't go anywhere. Only the world. The world presses on. The world presses. They don't understand. The believing heart that's resting in Jesus Christ, you aren't going to get him. But the devil knows better. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. He'll flee. That's all. Resist him. You don't have to fight him. You don't have to fight him. You're standing there, holding a fort in the grace of God. You represent the grace of God, looking to the grace of God. In the light of all the persecution, standing there, the actual grace of God, the true grace of God, in light of all the persecution, sufferings, all the challenges that are there, they're all there, all over the place. What are we doing? We're resting now, and resting in that. Over, if you would, please, in closing, over to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And you will note, remember when we did 2 Corinthians, part of it. 2 Corinthians, we went, when we hit verse 14, you hit a whole section way on, chapter 8, 9. Whole section about the Corinthians don't know how to win. They're overcomers. They need to overcome or else they'll be overcome. And here are the Corinthians. Now, Paul, are you going to hammer away in this second epistle to the Corinthians? Are you going to try to help them? Because remember, when you come to the end of 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, examine yourself to see if Christ be in you. Is Christ what? In you. Not whether you read the Bible, not whether you go to church. Is Christ in you or isn't he? Are you resting in the truth, in the body of truth? Is that in your heart? Are you resting down upon it, believing, fully persuaded? If that's what you're doing. Otherwise, you're reprobate. You're a counterfeit. Thus, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Paul begins, now thanks be to God. Thanks. And there's your word grace. G-R-A-C-E. Thanks. The response to a heart that is receiving grace upon grace upon grace. Now thanks be unto God, which always, 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 wave upon wave, wave upon wave, never an end. Thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph. How so? Not in ourself, and not in the system, and not in our knowledge or in our circumstances. Or our conditions. No, we're going to triumph, to have the victory. We're going to be more than a conqueror. We're going to prevail. We're going to overcome. We're going to stand firm in the true grace of God. It causes us to triumph in Christ, verse 14, and maketh manifest, known, public, the savor, the wonderful fragrance of his knowledge by us in every place. We're going to stand there, and you know the illustration, you know it. And in Rome, remember, they had the general would win, the commander would win, and then he would come in and into Rome, and Rome would receive him in a great fanfare, and the streets would all be with little pots of lamps lit with fragrance, and petals and roses and all kinds of flowers. And you would come in, and the chariot, the lead chariot, here's the general who won, and he comes down, and he goes up and down the streets of Rome, up and down the fragrance and the crowds and the flowers and everything. Wow! That's right. And now the captives that they could be chained behind him. But, that which he favors, his family or son or whatever, rides in the chariot with him.
So as you see the general, there is the chosen ones, the favored ones, the ones who have received grace. Grace. And they go through the street. And they don't deserve a drop of it. They didn't fight one enemy. They didn't kill one opponent. All they did is live and enjoy the privileges that were made possible by their conqueror, by the Lord Jesus Christ, who conquered death and the consequences of death, eternal separation from God. God conquered it. So thanks be God, we're riding in back. We're graced, riding in your chariot. Everywhere, work, home, school, play, school bus, down the street in the grocery store, we're champions. We didn't win, but our Lord won, and we're riding, triumphing, thanking grace. We're graced as we ride, as we go to the store, as we go to the kitchen, as we go to work, whatever. We're graced. We're custodians, stewards of the grace of God. Grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. God, that's what you've done. Uh-huh. That's what I did. I'm the Creator. I'm the Redeemer. And I want you to know, in everything that's going on, I have given you grace in my Son. Now, you either practice that grace or try to do it yourself as if you earn or merit something, or your intellect will get you there. It will not do that, ever, ever. You are bankrupt. And if you have any question about the world, about all the friends and neighbors that you live with, Christ condemned every single one of us when he died on the cross. There are no exceptions. And he condemned us totally and put us to death. The wages of sin is death. And that's why you and I are humbled to go. And all the world wants us to be proud and have pity, and all of it's there. But God has privileged us in his Son. Believing his Son, we have everlasting life. And we live in the truth of that. And we live in the truth of that forever because of the grace of God that gives us favor, position, privilege, power. It gives us. He gives us that. Grace upon grace upon grace. Day upon day upon day. Hour upon hour. Even so come. Our God and Father, set apart the food of thy word. God, honor your word. We feast upon it. God, help us to do so. Help us to digest it, not only to swallow it, but to assimilate it into our very heart and lungs and being, that God, the grace of God, would fill us. The truth of God would be wherein we stand in true grace and truth. God, that we enjoy the privileged position that we have in Jesus Christ our Lord. God, thank you. Thank you very much. In Christ's name, amen. And you might like to stand.